in the 2 Kings chapter 11, and then also a same or a parallel record of what we find here is found in 2 Chronicles 22 and following. Kings is, of course, written primarily, though not exclusively, as more of political history of Judah and Israel, the Northern Kingdom, whereas Chronicles, though it records the same and sometimes very identical chapters and verses, approaches things from more a religious or priestly aspect, and not that there's any conflict or controversy, it's just the perspective. And so we'll see that here with the account that we're given of the only queen who reigns over not the northern kingdom, but now we turn our attention, or the Bible turns our attention, to Judah, the southern kingdom, and to Jerusalem and the temple and the priesthood. And so we're going to find here one of the most dramatic, I mean, if you like reading mysteries and drama, there's nothing more dramatic that can be read than what we here have revealed in Kings and in Leviticus. Now, the story as we read it, or the account of this history in Kings, will present this more from a military point of view, with Queen Athaliah, who assumes the throne, who doesn't have a right to the throne because of two things. In Israel's history, she was a woman, obviously. She was, as we have studied already, the wife of Joram, who is the son of Jehoshaphat, who was killed in battle. And the line of succession should, of course, go into his sons, or one of his sons, usually the firstborn. And she is, of course, secondly, she is a foreign. She is not from Judah, or the line of the kings, or the royal line. She was considered a foreigner. She is the daughter of Jezebel, and she acts as the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and she is just as wicked as they are. And this all comes about. There's certainly, we see in the history of Israel, God's blessing on David and the beginning of Solomon's reign, and then there's a decline both in Judah and Israel because of the division. This is one of the worst of the worst pictures that we have of the southern kingdom of Judah. And we recognize, as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the principle of the New Testament, which is clear in the book of Galatians, the last chapter in Galatians that we're very familiar with, of course, when God reminds us that what you sow, you'll reap. And so what was sown by Athaliah, she would reap as her father and mother did in Israel, judgment and the nation because of the unholy alliance. Remember, there was this unholy alliance. Judah should have been separate from Israel, though they were related formally as the 10 tribes and as a united nation under David and Solomon, at least the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. But when they divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the nation immediately went into decline, because not only of the northern kingdom's rebellion against the royal throne, but Jeroboam's setting up of counterfeit worship with the golden calves from in Bethel and in Dan. And of course then the idolatry of Jezebel herself, who forced the nation into, by example and by the sheer will of power of being on the throne, sharing the throne with her husband, into Baal worship. Now remember the previous chapter, in verse 29, 30, and 31, when we're talking about Israel. Then we move on to Judah, that Jehu was an instrument of God, but was not a servant of God, in that he brought judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and their whole household, as he was anointed king by God's appointment for the north, and also saw to it that the king of Judah, Ahaziah, met his death. But because of this unholy alliance that was brought about between the south and the north, between those who were to follow God and had Jerusalem and the tabernacle and the worship of God, who were to maintain the truth and true religion, through this marriage of the king of Judah, who was in David's line, with the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who were idol worshippers, and of course that led the king of Judah into false worship as well, in this false alliance. Now she immediately shows her true colors by getting rid of the royal household, so-called. She thought she killed all the sons of Ahaziah. Now, we recognize in the previous chapter that Jehu does that in regard to Ahab's family and his children and his children's children, and even the counselors, and that is so he would consolidate his authority and his line over the northern kingdom. But we also recognize it was part of prophecy and the promise of God for judgment on Ahab and Jezebel, particularly Jezebel, because of her killing of the prophets. Well, what takes place here is, of course, far different, because, as I say, she's a woman, and therefore she's also regarded as a foreign queen. She has no right to rule over Judah, for all the leaders and kings of Judah were related directly to the royal family. Not the house of Windsor, but the house of David. So that's what is the scene that we have before us. And it tells us she was very, very, very wicked. If you run over to Chronicles for a moment, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, 1 through 4, and then particularly verse 10 let me get it. She was wicked, and she served as her son's counselor. Her son's counselor. Now Ahaziah was the son, so she is the mother. And they have what did I say? Verse 1. Let's read it for a minute. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah his youngest son king in his stead, for the band of the men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the elders. So Ahaziah the son of Joram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, who is the father of Ahab, but she's Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And also, and he also, that is Ahaziah, who's now dead in 2 Kings 11. But we're getting a background of this. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. She acted much like the same way as Jezebel over Ahab. At times, the scripture almost indicated that Ahab might have done some things right as he listened to Elijah. But he always had the counsel, and his wife had the influence over him, and he acquiesced in many ways, of course, willingly, and so he's certainly to blame and has a responsibility. He acquiesced a lot of times to Jezebel, and so here we have the same thing taking place. That's how she was brought up, and this is what she knew, and this is what she did. So she was his chief counselor. She counseled toward wickedness and sin. So it's a terrible picture that we see here. Wherefore did he, this is speaking of her son here, he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And of course he did in the end find destruction. And then in verse 10 you read what we began to read in chapter 11 verse 1. But when Athaliah the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead, that is Ahaziah who was king, who died because of a false alliance too with the northern kingdom, and as they went against Syria, as she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Now this is not only intrigue, and it's a matter of consolidating control, but it's also directly related to the covenant and the promise and the word that God has spoken way back to Israel's first king, David. When in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of the Davidic covenant that God had promised to David, not only a successive reign in Judah as kings from his physical line, but of course we recognize it's speaking and looking beyond just Solomon and Rehoboam and down the line, all the kings of Judah were out of the loins of David. But of course it's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of the eternal kingdom. In chapter 7, verse 12 of 2 Samuel. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, if this be true, if this were the whole of it, if Athaliah had succeeded in the wicked desires of her house and killed all the children royal, all the sons and born of the king and David's line, as she would have destroyed the promise of God and thwarted the plan of God. But God's word, as we, was it last week, we said, never falls to the ground. It's fulfilled. And of course, the promise went on, and it spoke not only literally and historically about the temple, the tabernacle and the temple, which Solomon would build, but it spoke of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and really the New Testament church, where it says he, that is the seed, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forevermore. Of course, when we come over to the New Testament and read the glorious announcement of the angels that proclaim to the shepherds in the field, you know, we read particularly at Christmas time, in the good news that they proclaim, one of the things they say about the incarnation and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will sit on the throne of his father David. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Of course, it's not just, it's not, again, we say, not so much it's literal in that it's a physical descent, but it's a spiritual throne and an eternal throne. Because David's throne is long gone, and, you know, the world comes to an end. There's no earthly kingdom, but there's a heavenly kingdom. And the new heavens and the new earth. So we're speaking about the eternal nature of Christ. So all these prophecies, the prophecy that and the blessing that Abraham or Israel, Jacob offered to his sons in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, when the 12 sons are brought before him and he pronounces a blessing that Judah will be a lawgiver, and that the other tribes will bow unto him, and it's the promise of Christ and the reign legitimately, not only literally, historically, and physically, but the promise of Christ. So she was very wicked indeed. She was Satan, the dragon's attempt to swallow the woman and the seed of the woman, destroy it before it came. But the Lord is greater and his word is true. That, as I say, there's intrigue here. There's intrigue. And you begin read it here back to Kings, but you also read it in Chronicles. And the verse 4 of 2 Kings 11, and the seventh year, Jehoiadad sent and fetched the rulers of the hundreds. Now, Jehoiadad is the high priest of Jerusalem, is the high priest of Judah, is the high priest of the temple, is the high priest through his Levitical offices. And we read and we calculate from scripture, from the things that are said concerning him, he lived a long life. The Bible tells us he died at 130. That's old. Now the time, of course, of age has been short. So when we do some calculations in comparison, we're dealing with a very, very old man at this time. He's close to the century mark when God uses him remarkably. Now, the office of the high priest, you know, he's the head of the priests, who's the head of the Levites, and the Levites are still spread as much as they are through Judah, are the guardians of true religion and true worship. They are the guardians of the sacrifice and the temple and the Word of God. And here in this case, he is the focus of the rallying point, and the priest's office is so high, he actually is married to the sister of the dead king. So he's even married into the royal family, though he's a Levite and the high priest. There's no one. Now again, in this account, we have to take the two accounts together, and in the Chronicles, it especially mentions him going to the Levites. So it was a combination of the Levites and these military leaders who were regarded basically as the bodyguards of the king. They were in a division. So he goes to the captains of the hundreds, and that's what it's meant here. Now, Athaliah, of course, she's the daughter and related to Ahab and Jezebel. There's no provision in the Old Testament for a woman to be the ruler in Israel. There's also the fact that she was a promoter of false religion, and she was a foreign queen, and she slaughtered David. Well, she thought she slaughtered all David's remnant. Now I'll go back to Chronicles for a moment. Second Chronicles 22. But the best laid plans of men can go awry, because all the seed was not dead. That the high priest, so he is the uncle of Joash, and his wife, who is the sister of now the dead king, whose mother is reigning, his aunt, steals him away and hides him in their bedchamber within the temple. Now, the temple, remember, is a huge complex of buildings. And so that it had the, we might call it in those days, the palace or the house of the high priest, with many various and sundry rooms, and they keep the child for six whole years protecting that child, the son of the king, and therefore of the royal line of David, and also influenced him and certainly trained him in the right way. Let me get my fingers on the right pages here. So talk about intrigue. Unknown to Athaliah, these things take place. Where do we take that out here? Again, in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11. I love all these names. Jehoshamath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, who is still alive, but unknown to the wicked queen who assumes the role, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber, in their bedchamber. And so she, the daughter of King Jerome, and the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister, I said this already, of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not, and was with them hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. For 6 years she was the ruler. Then you can continue in the same Chronicles, or you can go back to Kings. So verse 4 of Kings 11, 7th year, Jehoiakim sent and fetched the rulers over the hundreds and captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them, and he took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's sons. They were no one was aware that one of the king's son was alive, as say the high priest and the nurse and the high priest's wife, as they nurtured him and protected him. And so he gathers what was known as, and in Chronicles we'll see that he goes to the Levites. So the Levites are well aware of all this, and they take an oath. They make a promise before the Lord. That's in the Bible when an oath and a promise meant something. That they swear that they were going to restore or put the rightful child on the throne. Here they're doing the work of the Lord. Here they're upholding the promise of God. Here they are maintaining not only the identity that they had nationally, but spiritually and religiously, because you cannot divorce the political and the national from the spiritual and true religion. Because what was and what distinguished Judah, or the true Israel, from all the other nations of the world, that God was to be their God and they were to be his people. And they worshiped him in Jerusalem, and they waited for the line of the coming Messiah and the fulfillment of the promise. This is all mixed up together, and one is dependent upon the other. And so here at his old age, he at the right time, he rallied the military, as he rallied the Levites. You read about it in the Levites, you put them together. So they make a covenant, and he commanded them, saying, "This is a thing that ye shall do." And they, they use their head here. "This thing that ye should do, a third part of you enter into the Sabbath shall be the keepers of the watch in the king's house." What's taking place is the changing of the guard. I don't know how you followed it. I do follow these things. The announcement of the birth of this new princess in England, which has no relationship to us unless you're an Anglophyte. They always put an announcement, an official, though it was announced in front of Buckingham Palace. They bring it out, it was a great ceremony, but it was delayed. And in the reporting of it, it was delayed because of the changing of the guard, and the guard had to change. That's part of the ceremony. So it was all delayed by a while. Well, apparently, the changing of guard happened at the beginning of the Sabbath. Now, these were those who guarded the palace. So after they, like anyone in the service, they perform their duty, they go back to their barracks or go back to their home. So the high priest says, don't do that. We're now making a covenant. We have a job to do to uphold Jerusalem and Israel and the royal family and the promise of God. And instead of going home at the change, we got some work to do. So it's the changing of the guards. They divided the guard, and some went over to the palace, not to, as they would, divert or call attention and alert Athaliah to what was taking place, but the others remained and they were divided. Some were divided, and they were going to go as Joash is introduced to them, were going to be his bodyguard. It was going to be his bodyguard. And when we read Leviticus, we recognize that there were two rings that surrounded this new king who would be proclaimed in Judah. There were the Levites who actually took up arms and also protected the temple area, as we gathered from it, that the queen wouldn't move against the temple, because the Bible tells us one of the things that she was doing was desecrating the temple and stealing all its dedicated vessels and misusing it and abusing it. And letting the temple fall into disrepair, etc., etc. And so you have the Levites, and then you have the military guard, and then you have those waiting in the background, the part of the division to slay the queen. That's what we're finding. And he commanded them, saying, verse 5, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third of you shall enter into the Sabbath, shall even the keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Shur, and a third part of the gate behind the guard, so you keep the watch of the house, that it not be broken down. And the two parts of all of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king around about, and every man. Now this is just a young boy. With his weapons in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada, the priest, high priest, commanded. And they took every man his men, and they were come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath. And the captains over the hundreds did the priests give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. Now this is interesting too. There were leftover weaponry from David's reign, and that had been appointed and accumulated by David. And where were they kept? They were kept in the temple area. And they were under the... remember, Judah was not really a military establishment. When they had a small force, and they served, and then they went back and served. And when there came wars, it was people's wars. They rallied all the people for the cause of Judah, the cause of David, the cause of God. So all these shields and spheres were kept in the temple, and they were under the high priest's jurisdiction, and he distributed them to the guard. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons, his hand around about the king, from his right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along the altar of the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put a crown upon him and gave him the testimony. He gave him the law of God. One of the things that we read over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 and following. And certainly one of the things that David commanded his son to do, Solomon, to be king, is to have a copy of the law, God's law, the word of God that they had, particularly the commandments, and rule in the rule justly. Remember the phrase, in the fear of God. So they were guardians. The kings were supposed to be guardians of true religion, protectors of religion. They were to be. Westminster, original Westminster Confession speaks about political rulers as nursing fathers to protect the truth. Let's go back. They brought forth the king's son and put a crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. They would anoint him, the high priest would anoint him with oil representing the Holy Spirit and his right to rule, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. The palace was close, the royal palace was built up close to the temple complex. So she heard this great noise. The people were glad of this. They didn't initiate it, and they didn't move on their own. They needed Jehovah's representative, the high priest, to act in the way he did to rally the people, even in his old age. And when Athaliah heard the noise, she went, and verse 14, and she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. Now, when we compare scripture and scripture, we find that this is often a place within the temple area that the kings of Israel would appear officially. And so when she saw him, she knew something was up. As the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. Like, can you just imagine the scene and the unfolding of what was taking place? And the trumpeters by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew at the trumpets, and Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. You can see her. Treason, treason. What's taking place? She thinks it's treason, but she's treasonous. She's wicked. She was so wicked, she assumed the throne of Judah when it wasn't hers. She killed the royal seed, save this young child, and she, in Chronicles, it tells us she, later on, one of the first things that the new king does, and he's just a lad, he's just a boy, as he takes over, restores the temple. Jehoiada, the priest, high priest, commanded the captains of the hundreds and officers of the hosts and said unto them, have her forthwith out the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. In other words, he says, it's not going to happen here. The temple is a sacred place. The temple was a house of God. Take her outside the temple and then do to her what she deserves, and bring the judgment of God and restore David's line and the promise of God. Underneath all this is the promise of God, that men's ways and men's devices, though they be great at times and rage against God and all that he has promised to do, are brought to naught, as the Bible tells us. And God has used and can use even sometimes the strangest of things, and to use men to uphold his holy law and maintain his purposes, and without which we would have not the Lord Jesus born. Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went out by the way by which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. Now, as I mentioned, I haven't had time to go into it all, but if you follow the line in Chronicles, the two speaks primarily, the same thing, but primarily as Levites. The Levites, which were the teachers in the land, and out of which the priests came, priesthood came in the house of and the family of Aaron, who were ministers and did their work around the temple area and all the things that they did and throughout the land. They were certainly part of it intricately, and the two of them in conjunction fulfilled the word and the promise and the work of God. It really is remarkable. It's a remarkable story. One of those dramas that unfold with so much intrigue that was brought about by God. Because what's sown is reaped. And you sow to corruption, you'll reap God's judgment. And judgment was reaped by her in her death. And Judah was restored, and at least in part, we'll see that later, Reformation was brought for a while in Judah. And she prospered. Let's pray.